Okay. Good to see some new faces here today. Our talented musician is not here today, so just gonna have to we'll jump right on in. For those who are just joining today, we are in the second week of a church-wide spiritual journey that we said is called the 12 Campaign. We kicked off the 12 Campaign last week, and we said that this whole campaign is based on the number 12. And last week we talked about what 12 means and why 12 is a meaningful number and why 12 is the basis for this campaign. What we said was is that 12 is the number, is the biblical number that signifies the people of God. Old Testament, God had his 12 tribes. New Testament, God has his 12 disciples. Kingdom of Heaven, the testament which is to come, God has his people, the 144,000, which is obviously 12 times 12 times 1,000. So we agreed that when God designs like the world, and God designs like his children, God wants 12, God doesn't want one. And God wants 12 so much that when he wanted to give power, he didn't give power to one. He gave power to the 12. And remember we said that God gave the power to the 12, and the 12 are the ones who gave it to the rest of the world. Remember our memory verse from last week was Matthew 10:1. In case anyone remember Matthew 10:1, when he had called his 12 disciples to him, he gave them power. God's design was that he gives power to the 12, okay, or to the church, and then the church then gives power to the people. Why does it work this way? Why does God work this way, that he gives power to the church and the church gives to people? Why doesn't God just cut out the middleman and just give straight to the people? Well, we agreed last week that the church is not a middleman. The church is not an entity. The church is the body of Christ. So in fact, he's not giving power to the 12, giving power to the church. He is the 12. He is the church. And when people get power from the church, it's getting from Christ himself. Okay? So Christ is the 12. He is the church. And we get the power from him. So we said that the church is nothing less than the real presence of God on this earth. As 2,000 years ago, God walked around, okay, Christ walked around, and he had feet and eyes and ears and hair and all that kind of stuff. God today exists in a physical sense on this earth and through his body, which is the church. Last thing that we said last week, just to recap, is that why God works this way is because God is like any parent, okay? And a parent doesn't want individual children, okay, who are weird, okay, who are like individual. A parent wants a family, all right? No parent wants an only child. You know, they turn out, you know, like only children. Just joking, to the only children. Just joking. I'm trying to lighten you guys up a little bit here. So God doesn't want only children either. God wants his children to be all together. He wants a family. So, as much as God longs to have an individual relationship with each and every single one of us, as much as God yearns to have a relationship with each one of us, he yearns even more to have that relationship in a community, not just on an individual basis. Last week we defined 12 as fellowship in everything. And today we're going to look at the Greek word for that, which is koinonia. Okay, a word that you probably heard many times before, which is a Greek word that's divided into fellowship. But it's better than fellowship because it carries more meaning. And unfortunately, fellowship is one of those words that we've used so often, we've kind of lost what it means to have fellowship. Like, for example, anytime you see an announcement for any activity in the church, come retreat, fun, fellowship. Come to this young adult fellowship meeting. Come and like, let's go eat hot dogs and go to a ball game and have fellowship with one another. And we just use fellowship, 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 fellowship. Today I'm not talking about fellowship, I'm talking about the biblical fellowship or the koinonia. We need to understand what that word is. Definition comes from Strong's Greek English Dictionary. The first use of this word, speaking about koinonia, the first use of this word in the New Testament came in the book of Acts to explain the life that the early church lived. a life sharing, a life lived together. So fellowship, or koinonia, is not just hanging out. It's not just having a good time together. It's not just reading the Bible together. Fellowship, koinonia kind of fellowship, is life sharing, or sharing life together. And we're going to try to figure out exactly what that means. But why this is important, because this koinonia, this life sharing, this is what, you see the question at the top of your handout there, the topic of today, what makes any 12 into the 12? The answer is this life sharing, or this fellowship, or this koinonia. That's going to be our goal today, is to turn my 12, or my 4, or my fave, or my whatever, okay, into the 12. And how to do that, and you do that by koinonia. I'm going to try to figure out what that koinonia is. Before we can understand what koinonia is, let's try to figure out what koinonia is not. Like I said, koinonia is not hanging out. Okay, because koinonia is not based on fun. Koinonia is based on a commitment of love, not just hanging out. Koinonia is not just us having stuff in common together. Because in fact, some of the greatest forms of koinonia, the biblical kind, is when people have very little in common, but instead of looking at the differences as a bad thing, learn to appreciate the differences and not look at it as a weirdo thing. Koinonia is not acquaintances. Okay, we can't say just because we go to the same church that we have fellowship with one another. Even if you sit next to each other every single Sunday here in this meeting, it doesn't mean that you have koinonia together. Koinonia is not opening my mouth or my hand. Koinonia is opening my life to the other person. That's why I said the best definition of koinonia is sharing life. Sharing life has two components. It's a two-way street. It's me sharing in you and you sharing in me. First, it means that I invest in the lives of others. It's me sharing in you. I'm not in koinonia just for my sake. Like, sometimes we think that koinonia is all about B, which is opening up my life for others to share and help me and all that kind of stuff. Koinonia begins with A, which is me looking at you and investing in you. And saying that even though I don't know your name, I don't know what your purpose or value is in life, you have to have some benefit, and I'm going to try to invest in you and figure out what that is. So it's me investing in others. But the second part of it is just as important, which is me opening myself up so that others can return and invest in my life as well. Do you see why this doesn't match our definition of this? Like, sometimes our definition of this has nothing to do with this. Our definition of this is just like I said, hanging out and playing Xbox and, you know, going shopping together. That's fellowship. But playing Xbox, okay, usually doesn't involve either. In fact, it usually involves the opposite of some of these, okay? And neither does going shopping together. It's something deeper. And what we want to see today is what can make any 12, any set of relationships, into something deeper and more significant in the biblical way. You may be saying, who cares? I'm happy playing Xbox. I'm happy going shopping with my friends. Who cares? Why do I need to have this? I'm content with my level of fellowship in life. Hey, you can be what you want to be, but the bottom line is that fellowship, or this koinonia, is the key to a 12 life. Or, like we defined last week, 12 equals power. What I'm saying is that the one thing that is like the overwhelming characteristic about the early church, the 12 church, is that they were koinonia together. That they had this fellowship together and that they shared their life together. We pray, they prayed. We have Bible. Actually, they didn't even have Bible, a lot of them. But let's say they had some of the books of the Bible. The main difference is not the stuff we do. The main difference between us and them is the community that they lived in that we're lacking. Luke chapter 17, verse 33 tells you that whoever seeks to save his life will lose it, and whoever loses his life will preserve it. You want a life, a biblical definition of life, like Christ said, I've come, they may have life and have it more abundantly, a life of power. The only way to have that fullness of life is to actually give your life away. meaning share your life with others and share in the lives of others. Your life is a lot like money. Okay? You have $1,000 in your pocket and you want to get the most out of that $1,000. What do you got to do? You got to give it away to the investment or the stocks or the whatever it may be. Okay? Keeping it, holding on to it, is not going to allow it to grow. If I hold on to my $1,000, it's never going to get any bigger. Okay? The only way to make it bigger is to give it away and trust that someone else, okay, hopefully it's a wise decision who you're trusting in, will help me to gain interest and make more of it and make it bigger. Same thing with your life. That's why the 12 church figured this out. Okay, they knew this, that the only way to have a powerful life is to invest my life in others and be willing for others to give, to open my life so others can invest in mine. But as long as I'm holding on to my life, I'll never find that power that they had that we spoke about last week. That's why we stress so much on small groups. Okay? Because the bottom line is, you can't have this in your room by yourself. No matter how spiritual you are. Okay? You may be the most spiritual person, you can and say the Bible in every language backwards and forwards, and you memorized everything. You can't do this. Okay? It needs other people, and that's why we stress on small groups so much. What you're going to see today, did you know that the early church was big on small groups as well? It's not just like a 21st century kind of a thing. We're going to go back in time, and the good news is that once again, thanks to modern technology and some hidden videotape footage, okay, we're able to acquire, yeah, I'm serious, more live video footage, just like last week, of the early church. And we had cameras there when they were doing the early church planning. And they spoke about small groups. And even today's video footage is even better than last week because it's specifically, we're going to have St. Mark in today's video. Okay, you're going to see some of the apostles and they like broke up, okay, the 12 broke up. And some had to focus on Egypt. And you can imagine this is a big task. Who's going to conquer the Egypt and win Christianity for Egypt? So you're going to see a video of St. Mark and some of the other guys. St. Mark's the guy in the middle. And they're going to be discussing how to apply small groups to the Coptic Orthodox Church in Egypt. Take a listen.
Oh. Hey guys, we really need to get organized if we're going to have our first Sunday service. I have talked to everybody in the neighborhood. Everyone's excited. We have a lot of planning to get done. Yes, we also need to get this idea of having smaller groups. Okay?
Okay.
Place where people can come together weekly in a smaller group. We can call it small groups, and a place where they can come and they can feel safe.
Yeah, and like they can hold each other accountable for Christ and, you know, talk about things where they feel spiritual. And Mark, you don't look so good.
I'm not feeling so good. I think I need to sit down. This is just too much.
Well. Where'd he go?
I don't know.
Where am I?
Dude, I don't know what you're doing here. This is our church's small group meeting. You can stay if you want. My name is Peter. Nice to meet you.
Is that date correct? Is it actually 2007?
Yes! It's 2007. Are you okay, dude?
Look, I'm just a little confused. I don't know what's going on. I mean, my name's Mark, and I heard you guys said you're hosting a small group. I would love to join.
Oh, of course you can, of course you can. Wait your turn.
What do you mean?
Oh, dude, right now I'm playing Peter and Halo. I just saw the bazooka gun. I'm about to destroy him. Then I'm taking down Pat. Mark, you're next. Sit down.
Oh, okay. Halo, please explain. I don't really understand that.
It's this game, like, you know, we just kill everyone we see. Good fellowship, it's really relaxing.
Stay!
You're looking at my screen! Jesus' name right here, and you're cheating in front of Jesus. That is unacceptable.
You guys know nothing about small group. What happened to accountability, prayer, commitment, love?
We have all of that in this game. okay? The game is called Halo. It's what the angels wear, okay? Then he needs to pray to get past level 6, and then Abuna's blessing to get through level 7.
Oh, man, that was my... Oh, I lost! Last life. Guys, please, like, the chit-chatting, it's distracting. Seriously, respect the game. Pat, Mark, just respect the game. That's all I ask.
No, thank you. Okay, this is ridiculous. You know nothing about the first thing to do in a small group. Okay, can you please lead me to a place that actually understands what a small group does?
Oh, dude, there's this great small group down the hall. You would fit
that
in.
That would be
like,
great.
Perfect.
That is excellent.
It's just down the hall.
Just down the hall?
Yeah. You love it.
He sent them to the girls' small group.
Dude,
there's a box of tissues.
Serve them right. Oh, he's gonna go to the girls, they're gonna pray, and they're gonna cry.
Okay?
Hey.
Game on.
That is so cute. Yeah, it is.
Excuse me, I'm really sorry to interrupt, but I've been searching frantically for it. The person that's in charge of small groups, it's really important that I talk to them.
Look, don't worry about it, okay? We're kind of, like, in the middle of our small group right now, so can we just pray and wrap up, and then I'll get to you,
I'm really
okay?
Sorry to interrupt that. I'm really sorry.
All right, okay.
Dear God.
Wait. In the name of the Father, the Son, the Holy Spirit, one God, amen.
Dear God, thank you for not letting those stupid boys come on our retreat. What a relief. And please bless Carol and her engagement. Even though I can't believe you're letting her get married before me. But we wish her the best, I guess, because it's what you want us to do. Amen.
Amen. Look, Sherry, you're going to be next. Really? Oh, totally. I mean, you just have to wait till those guys grow up and mature.
I know.
It's like
stupid.
Look at them, like Pat and Steve and Peter. Oh my gosh, totally not married to Carol right now.
Video games.
I know.
And that is not what I want.
Up.
I agree.
No.
Let's just talk about something else.
Okay. All right. So, does anyone have any news to catch up on?
Oh, you know what? You guys see those skinny jeans are totally.
Sorry to interrupt you, ladies, but before you start your spiritual discussion, I'm really trying to find the person in charge of a small group. It is very important that I talk to them, please.
Okay, I'm sorry. All right, look, that was rude of me. It's me, okay, and this is our discussion. Yeah.
Your discussion?
How else are we going to know about the latest gossip?
Right, this is totally where we find out the stuff that's going on with everyone.
Yeah.
What about talking about having heart of Jesus Christ and how to walk Jesus Christ's path.
We do that too. Like last week, we talked about how God lets those dorky kids get good grades.
Oh my God.
And getting destroyed, how we have to actually study. And we suffer. That was a great discussion.
So good. Yeah. So good.
Okay, look, please. I'm going to go right now on my own to find the person in charge of small groups. I need answers.
Okay. Well, good luck.
Okay,
nice
God bless you.
This is ridiculous.
Okay.
They know nothing about how small groups are supposed to run. The future of the church is in a big crisis right now.
Okay, there. So what you can see, like this. What we need to do today is figure out how these small groups are supposed to run and why it is, more importantly, that we need each other and how our interactions are supposed to be with one another. Talk about three reasons that you may or may not know why you need other people. Number one, I need others to walk with me. If you look at Colossians chapter 2, verse 6, it says, as you therefore have received Christ Jesus, the Lord, so walk in him. Many times if you look in the Bible, it talks about our spiritual life, and it mentions the word walk. Okay? Christianity is a walking thing. It's not a sitting thing or a lying down thing or a feet up kind of a thing. It's a walking thing, which is supposed to be like a journey. We're supposed to move from point to point to point and hopefully be progressing throughout life. And it's the kind of thing, okay, you know, if you're going to take a walk and you know there's going to be obstacles in your way and you know it's going to be dark at times, and you know it's going to be rainy at times, you know there's going to be burglars and thieves at times, it's always more advisable to walk with others as to walk by yourself. The spiritual life is the same way. When I'm talking about walking with others, what I'm not talking about, even though those ladies may have disagreed, I'm not talking about marriage. Okay? Walking with others has nothing to do with marriage and not marriage. Because I know people who are single, who are walking with others and living this koinonia. And I know people who are married who are not. So this has nothing to do with marriage or being single or anything like that. What we're talking about here is opening up my life and choosing to allow other people to walk with me and me to walk with others down the road of life, to walk in Him, as that verse said. What's more fun, walking alone or walking with others? Depends how you look at it. Depends what your goal is. When you walk alone, there's advantages. You go where you want. Okay, you go as fast as you want or as slow as you want. You stop where you want. You do what you want, when you want, when you go alone. Well, that's kind of the problem of walking alone in life, is that life is not meant to be get what you want all the time. Okay? And the most important rule in Christianity is to love one another. And you cannot fulfill love one another unless you're walking with one another. Right? So that's why walking together is important. There's an ancient proverb that says, when you run alone, you run fast. But when you run together, you run far. I can prove to you that you will be better off in your spiritual life when you have someone with you by one example. By comparing people who, let's say, not run, let's say, work out alone or together. Studies show that your chances of continuing a workout routine grow exponentially when you have a workout partner, as opposed to the guy who just makes the New Year's commitment every year on New Year's and every year this and that, that he's going to do this. But if he doesn't have someone to walk with him, it's most likely not going to be the most long-term kind of a thing. Well, hey, the bottom line is life is not a 50-yard dash. Life is a marathon. And it's going to take you through ups and downs and mountains and valleys and rainy and sunny. And you hope, or I would hope, that you got someone to be with there, to be with you in those times. Genesis chapter 2, verse 18. From the very, very start, God didn't like that man was walking alone. The world was perfect, and everything God created was good. There's only one thing that was not good on this earth. It said it is not good that man should be alone. That's it. There was no sin at the time. God looked at everything and said, this man, by himself, he ain't going to last. He's not going to make it very, very far. Because he needed someone to be with him. God hates loneliness. And he hates aloneness very, very much. And that's why God created two things for us. He created a physical family for us. He also created a spiritual family. Your physical family was created so that you wouldn't be alone on this earth. And a physical family is very important. But the bottom line is, your physical family is going to go away. It's not going to last forever. People die, people get sick, people move. You may move, you may die. Who knows what's going to happen? Physical family doesn't last forever. The spiritual family, though, is meant to last forever. And your spiritual family, which is the church, but more specifically, not just the 10,000 member church, but specifically your small church, your fellowship, your koinonia, hopefully in your small group or that intimate circle, that is meant to make sure that you're not alone or lonely in the long term. Fellowship, write this down, is God's answer to loneliness. God gave us fellowship because God did not want us to be alone. Hebrews chapter 10, verse 24 to 25. And again, think about this in light of the early church and how they had that power. And let us consider one another in order to stir up love and good works, not forsaking the assembling of ourselves together, as is the manner of some, but exhorting one another, and so much more as you see the day approaching. Look here. The bottom line is that I need other people to encourage me on those days when I'm down. Other people become like your floor, okay? When I'm by myself, I can sink, and I can be discouraged, and I can be down, and I can be guilty, and I can be this and this and that. But when I have other people, what other people do is they don't let me get too low. They pick me up a little bit, and they tell me, and it knocks some sense into me sometimes. And I'm thankful that I'm not on an island by myself, because I know that I have relied on other people to get me where I am. And I'm sure that you will feel the same way if you really examine your life. I promise you, I could bring you right now, like at least 10 people off the top of my head who will come up here and talk about how their small group was there for them and helped them and got them through and all this kind of stuff. And they're thankful that they invested in others and they had others to invest in themselves, that they didn't forsake it. When St. Paul speaks here, but not forsaking the assembling of ourselves together, is he speaking about Light and Life meeting? Is he speaking about assembling together in a group of 100 people like this and meeting on Sunday and drinking coffee and talking about the Redskins? Is that what he's talking about? Is that the assembling of ourselves? This does nothing. Okay? This is nice and this is fun and this is enjoyable, but this does nothing. Okay? You know nothing about me and I know nothing about you. You're not helping me and I'm not really helping you. All we're doing is coming together. But if you want to walk together, he's talking about more intimacy and more koinonia. I say he's talking about small groups. Just being around other people doesn't solve loneliness. You can be in a group of 100 people and be extremely lonely. Just think to a young child, 6, 7 years old, in the middle of FedEx Field, and he's lost from his mommy and daddy. 90,000 people all around him. But I guarantee it, he would feel very, very alone at that time. And it's my fear that a lot of us live our lives that same way. Always surrounded by people and all that kind of stuff and acquaintances . But then, in truth, we're really alone on the inside. So that's the first thing. I need others to walk with me. Second thing, taking it the next step, I need others to watch out for me. The Bible says that we need other people to help warn us when there's danger, or to look out for our blind spots, or to help protect us or stand up for us or whatever. Philippians chapter 2 verse 4 says, "Let each of you look out not only for his own interests, but also for the interests of others." This is the opposite of what the world teaches us. The world teaches us, you watch out for yourself, don't worry about no one else. And out of the goodness of your heart, if you want to help someone every now and then, that's good of you. But you just got to watch out for yourself and only yourself. That ain't the church. That definitely isn't the 12th church. That definitely isn't koinonia. Koinonia is each one of us, for lack of better expression, we got each other's back. Okay? And again, is that possible in a meeting of 100 people? No, because we don't even know each other's names. But it certainly is possible in a small group of people, we're looking out for one another. I think back to when I was a kid. When I was a kid, I don't know if they still have these days. We don't have it in my neighborhood. But when I was a kid, we had a neighborhood watch. Okay? Back when we were kids, somehow the neighborhood was much more friendly. And, you know, Mrs. Jones was going out of town. She'd come and knock and say, "You know what, I'm going out of town. You know, here's the key and feed my fish and water the plants or whatever." And we used to know when each other was out of town. We'd watch out for each other's stuff. Like, there was like a community kind of a thing. I think that's what like a small group is supposed to be. Is that we know when someone's in danger, and we know when someone is susceptible, and we know when someone's vulnerable, and we're looking out for one another. And I'm not just going through my day looking out for myself. I'm trying to look out for other people as well. Let me ask you a question. Who's looking out for you? Do you have anyone? If you're relying on these 100 people who you see every Sunday to look out for you, man, good luck to you. I wouldn't want to leave my house in those hands. Do you have anyone who's watching out for your soul? Do you have anyone who's looking out and saying, "Hey, there's trouble coming near your soul. Watch out for that guy." Do you have anyone like that? Don't tell me Abuna. Don't tell me my father of confession. Don't tell me that. Okay? Because that's unrealistic. Because Abuna got 10,000 things on his mind. And he's not going to call you every day. And he's not going to be there for you every week. Okay? That's the wrong mentality that we have, that it's his job to watch out for all of us. It's not his job. It's our job to watch out for one another. And I hope that I have someone watching out for me. And I hope you do too. Bottom line is, we all got blind spots. We all got things that we can't see. We all have a backside that we need someone to cover. Let me ask you this question. You ever been in a situation, you're all going to say no, but I know you've been there, where you had something funny on your face or in your teeth, okay, or where you had the glop of mayonnaise stuck in your beard? Yeah, it happens to all of us, okay? We get mayonnaise stuck in our beard, something like that, or you have the thing in your teeth and you're just walking around and, you know, you're laughing it up and everyone's... You're thankful that you have some guy there that says, and he tells you, you say, "Okay, You're thankful that you have the guy. Even though it's kind of embarrassing and awkward, this and that, you're thankful that you don't get to the end of the day, look in the mirror and say, oh my goodness, you had that thing on your face. Or, come on, someone's happened to all of us before. We've all walked around with our zipper down before, right? Okay? Do you have someone to notify you when your zipper is down, or you just walk around with your zipper down all day? How about when your spiritual zipper is down? Do you have someone to notify you? I hope so, or else you're going to be in trouble. I'm telling you, spiritually, you know what gets people in trouble the most? Spiritually? It's not sin. It's not sin. What gets people down, like I said, we all have ups, we all have downs. We all go through downs. It's not the downs that get us. It's the being alone when we're down and staying down. It's the staying down that kills us. It's the guilty and the shame and all this kind of stuff that keeps us down and down and down and down. Everyone sins. Okay? No one that doesn't hit it down. But the difference is that some people hit it down, and like I said, they have a floor that bounces them back up. And that is their fellowship. That's when they come to small group and they say, you know, and this and that, and say, why are you like this and that, man? Look at this verse that encourages you. We all make sin, and let's pray together, and I am accountable to you, all that kind of stuff. That person bounces back up. The person who doesn't bounce up, it's the person who calls their small group and says, you know what, I can't make it this week. Why? No, I'm busy or something like that. And they just sit in their room, and they cry, and they feel guilty, and they're sad, and then say, you know what, I can't come to church this Sunday. I did bad sins, I'm going to stay home. That's a smart move, man. Real smart move. All you're doing is you're telling the devil, here, you got me all to yourself. You don't have to share me with anyone else. No one else will influence me this entire weekend except you. Because I'm going to stay in my room and I'm going to be an idiot. And all you can do whatever you want with me. Because me by myself is like your playground. That's what happens. It's not just my words. I'm not inventing it. Ecclesiastes chapter 4, verse 12. Though one may be overpowered by another, two can withstand him, and a threefold cord is not quickly broken. Think about this in light of your small group. One by himself, I don't want to join a small group, I'm on my own, I watch out for myself. It's just a matter of time before you're overpowered. Two can withstand, three be very difficult to overcome. So write this down. Fellowship is God's answer to defeat. And I know every one of us would love to come up with an answer to defeat. And God has given us the answer in Koinonia. Every now and then, I told you guys this before, I've shared this with some people before. As I go visit someone in prison, who's in a prison about 3 hours away. His name is Orlando Hamilton. Again, a lot of people know his story. And he's in like a maximum security prison. Okay, but in that prison, he found the Lord, he found the Coptic Church, baptized him. I go every few months, take his confession, give him communion, sit with the guy. Every time I go, what happens is, this is a maximum security prison. This isn't a fun place to go. You go and you check in at the gate, and they pat you down, they go through the thing, they go through all kinds of stuff, the security, all this kind of stuff. And then what they used to do at the beginning, okay, is an armed, like a guard guy would like walk you to where it is that you meet him. But the problem is now I go so often, I'm on like the pastor list or whatever. Now they just say, they're lazy. They say, okay, just go over there. Okay? So I'm like, okay, you know, I'm not that bad. I don't mind walking by myself. But the thing is, you got to walk across this like, kind of like outdoor quad kind of area. Okay? Like where, you know, a lot of the inmates will be like playing ball or like hanging out or who knows what it is they do. Now I'm telling you this. Okay? I mean, I can hold my own, all that kind of stuff, you know what I'm saying? Every time I walk across there, I'm like, I mean, every psalm that I know is being recited at that moment. Okay? Because there's nothing. I mean, it's just an outdoor area, okay? But there's sometimes that I don't feel that way. You know when that is? When I'm walking back. You know why? Because you know who's walking back with me? Orlando's walking back with me. He's bigger than the rest of them. I remember one time, it was like him and his roommate. His roommate is like, his head is the size of like, he's huge. The giant, okay? And all of a sudden, we're walking back, and each one on my size, I'm walking, I'm like, yep. Why? Because I have protection. I had guys on my left, guys on my right, and I knew that if anything happened, they had my back. Spiritually, who is that? Are you walking across this maximum security prison? Are you walking with these demons and devils all around you in the midst of this worthless and wicked world? You're just walking around unprotected with no one on your left and no one on your right? Well, if that's the case, it's just a matter of time. You're going to go down because you got a big bullseye on your forehead, okay? I walk around, I stick out like me. You stick out more because you got a big bullseye that says this person wants to live godly in Christ Jesus. Bullseye right here, bullseye right here. If you don't got someone protecting you, you're going to end up going down. Ecclesiastes chapter 4 verse 10, two verses before that other verse, says the same thing. It says, two are better than one, for if they fall, one will lift up his companion. But woe to him who is alone when he falls, for he has no one to lift him up. Woe to him who, like I said, we're all going to get attacked because we all got bullseye. But woe to him who doesn't have anyone next to him when he gets hit. Woe to him who's walking through this wicked world. Who is walking through college and university? And who is walking through this materialistic world and doesn't have someone flanking him on the right and on the left? Man, you wouldn't go swimming in the ocean without the buddy system, right? Okay, you're not supposed to go by yourself. And you're not supposed to walk down a dark alley by yourself. And you're not supposed to walk in a wicked world by yourself. It's just simple. So we need others to watch out for us. The third thing that we need others for is to wait and weep with me. Now this one, I hope you never have to rely on anyone for this, but the bottom line is, it is inevitable in life that you will face a crisis. You may not have ever faced one, you may not be going through one right now, maybe things are sunny now. It is inevitable that you will face a crisis in life, and I promise you, take my word for it, because as a priest, I see a lot of people go through crises. A lot of people go through a crisis. And the people who are alone when they go through it is not the same as those who have others with them. And I don't want any one of you to get that phone call. You know that phone call. By yourself. I don't want any one of you to be waiting in that waiting room by yourself. I don't want anyone to hear that news and not have someone that they can go to help them out of it. Because the bottom line is, whether you believe it or don't believe it, it is inevitable that a crisis, a disaster will happen to you in life. You may say, no, not me, I don't see it coming. Well, let me ask you a question. Them 32 students and their families at Virginia Tech see it coming last year? Did the September 11th people see it coming? Did the people who was in New Orleans see the hurricane and all the disaster and the tsunami, all that kind? You don't see those things coming. That's why they're called disasters. If we saw it coming, we would leave and there would be no disaster. Bottom line is, even Christ himself promised, in the world you will have tribulations. He promised it. Not maybe, not I hope you don't. He promises you. Abuna Anthony, I'm promising you, before this day is done, before your life is done, you're going to have serious tribulations. So if I'm a smart man, if I know anything, if I have half a brain inside me, I will prepare myself from now and build a support network around me. That when, like I said, that disaster happens, I'm not by myself. You don't want to believe it. But the odds are, I know this is sad, I don't want to say this, but I got to say it. Someone in this room is going to lose a loved one this year. That's simple math. Some of us may be lost by the end of the year. It's math. I'm sorry. Someone's going to lose a loved one. Someone's at least going to lose a job. Someone's going to go financially this. Someone's going to get into a car accident. It's just simple mathematics. It's going to happen to someone in this room. I hope that someone is prepared. And I hope that they're not scrambling for someone, and please, Abuna, and please help me, and I got no one except you. And Abuna is out of town this weekend. What am I going to do? I hope that person has a speed dial, has a small group, and it's the first five on here. And as soon as that happens, I have 1, 2, 3, 4, 5 people that I know will be right there with me right when that happens. The only way to be prepared then is to be prepared now. Okay, so start preparing now. And you do that by investing in your small group. 1 Peter chapter 3 verse 8 says that you don't have to be alone because the church is supposed to operate like this. Finally, all of you be of one mind, having compassion for one another, love as brothers. we're supposed to be. The 12 church was a church of loving as brothers. Where even though their last names were different, you couldn't tell by the way they acted, by the way they treated one another, by the way they were there for one another. And one went broke, everyone threw their money in, and everything was fine. One went down, everyone was there to pitch in to help that guy get out of it. I hope that when I go down, I have someone who's there for me. What's the easiest way? I should say not the easiest, the only way to ensure that you will be there for me is for me to be there for you. Because people are like mirrors. If I want you to smile at me, I just smile. If I want you to wave to me, I wave. If I want you to be there for me, I be there for you. And if I want you to ignore me and to not care about me and to not love me, then I will do the same thing to you, and I should not be surprised when the same thing happens right back to me. If I leave you alone and I don't care to be involved in you, I shouldn't be surprised when you mirror the same thing right back to me. And I see this a lot in small groups. That's what that video was trying to point to, is that we're not just talking about being in a small group and doing things together. What you invest in that small group, okay, and what you invest in others and how you choose to relate to one another. Unfortunately, there's some people who choose to live alone and don't have a support network, and they're going to be in trouble. Fellowship is God's answer to despair. Because it's something, our God is God of hope and never wants us to be in despair. And His plan never calls for despair. So if we're in despair, we're doing something wrong. Maybe we didn't prepare adequately. 1 Corinthians chapter 12, verse 26 says what the 12 church looks like. If one member suffers, all the members suffer with it. Or if one member is honored, all the members rejoice with it. Now again, practically speaking, that can't happen in a church of 700 people. That can't happen to all of St. Mark's Coptic Orthodox Church. I'm sure there was people back there in that church. I'm sure there's people here right now that may be suffering, and not anyone has a clue. But I hope that at least those five or six people have a clue. I hope I've invested in five or six people that will have a clue and that will care and that will suffer with me and will rejoice with me when it's time to rejoice. In the end, I need others to walk with me so I'm not lonely. God doesn't like loneliness. I need others to watch out for me so I don't walk around with stuff on me so I don't get defeated. And third, I need others to be there for me when those crises in life ends up happening. I need others. And you need others as well. So my advice to you is let's learn from the 12 church. The 12 church knew they needed others, so the 12 church made it a point to love others, to wait with others, to love as brothers, and to be there for one another. Let's make it our goal. I told you this before. If me and Abunim Shoy had a dream, okay, if I say I have a dream speech about this church, I want this to be the richest church, I don't care if it's the richest church. I want to be the biggest, I don't care if it's the biggest. Have the best coffee, that's maybe even number two on the list. But it's far cry from number one. We want for this church, more than anything else, is a church of love. I don't care if there's two people here, if they love one another, it's the best church in the whole wide world. And if we have that loving one another as brothers and investing in one another and caring about one another, then number one, it's inevitable it's going to come back to me to benefit me, but it's also, like I said in the beginning, going to get us that 12 life or that life of power. I told you every week we're going to have a memory verse that I hope you can memorize and meditate on all week to help ingrain what we're talking about throughout the week. And the memory verse for this week is Philippians 2:2. Easy to memorize. Okay, it's Philippians 2:2, and it has like four parts. Fulfill my joy by being like-minded. Number one, having the same love, being of one accord, of one mind. Very easy to memorize. St. Paul, what he's saying here. And forget about St. Paul. This is God saying it to you. Saying, look, you've made me happy in life. You have given me joy. But now I want you to fulfill my joy. We give God joy by serving Him. We give God joy by taking communion, by praying. We give God joy. But to fulfill it, remember I said God wants to have a relationship with us, but He wants even more to have it in community with us. So let's take that step to fulfill God's joy. And how do you do that? By number one, being like-minded as Him. Number two, having the same love, one accord, one mind. the most important thing in life, more than achievements, more than accomplishments, is relationships. And the 12 church understood that. That if we, all of us, okay, how many people is right here right now? It's probably like 120 people in this room right now. If every one of us, 120 people, invests in relationships, if each one of us makes our goal that this week we're going to invest in other people, you think this place would look the same next week? I guarantee you it wouldn't look the same, and your life wouldn't look the same. Because like we said in the beginning, he who gives his life is the one who ends up finding it. Okay? Let's stand up for a prayer. In the name of the Father, and the Son, and the Holy Spirit, one God, amen. Lord, we thank you. We thank you, dear Lord, that you haven't left us alone in this world, that you have given us a support network, that you've given us your church. Lord, so many people out there are out in this world, and they're by themselves, and they got no one to stand up with them, no one to walk with them, no one to watch out for them. Lord, each one of us thanks you that you brought us here today, and that you've given us your body, given us your church. I pray that you would help each one of us, me first and foremost, to take full advantage of this church and to invest in other people, to love others as I want to be loved, and to treat others as I want to be treated, so that none of us, Lord, would ever have to stand alone when we're defeated, when we're lonely, or when we're in despair. And Lord, I pray for the love that's in this room and in this church, that you would let it to increase 100 times, Lord, so that each one of us be overflowing with your love and showing that love to each and every single person we meet. Bless us, bless our gathering, bless each and every single small group, each and every single member of this body. Let them all to be connected to you and connected to one another. Through our Lord, our God, and our Savior, Jesus Christ, with the intercessions and prayers of all of your saints here, as we pray thankfully, our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done, on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our trespasses, as we forgive those who trespass against us. Lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from the evil one. Through Christ Jesus our Lord, thine is the kingdom, the power, and the glory forever. Amen.